Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Well, good morning, everyone. One with himself, I cannot die. Wow. Let me add my greeting and hope that you had a good Christmas, gathering with people that you love and who love you, and had some rest and enjoyed some food and sweet times this week. Hope that was the case for you. Today, we are going to come to the end of chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews. I counted up, this will be the sixth sermon from chapter 11, and the last one. We're going to get all the way to the end of it, so you can grab your Bibles and turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. And I think you're going to see in these verses we're going to read in just a moment that there is something actually new and kind of different here at the end of the chapter that I hope will strengthen your faith and be a blessing to you today. So hopefully you've got it there, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read from verses 29 down to 40. If you don't mind, go ahead and stand again. We'll read it together and then dig in and see what it has to say to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, down through the end of the chapter. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So, Father, as we dig in now to study this a bit more closely, we thank you for the reality that we are one with Jesus, and therefore, dying now or not, we cannot die, but are assured that we will be raised to eternal life. So give us faith, strengthen our faith, and open our minds and our hearts now to understand what you have to say to us here, and cause us to walk in your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat. Well, in the previous 25 verses, if you count them up, the focus has, of course, been on several Old Testament figures. With a particular focus, as you know, you've been around here, you've heard, the particular focus has been on Abraham and Moses, or at least they got a lot more coverage than some of the other ones did. And now we come to the end of the chapter, and really it's mostly just a summary of the chapter and an overview of what's been said. But there are first, before we get to that summary, there are three events that are mentioned that follow Moses, who we studied last week, that followed Moses in the Bible's timeline. There's the crossing of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho coming down, and then Rahab's hiding of the spies. So we're going to take a quick look at each of these three before we get to the summary at the end of the chapter. So first, look there in verse 29 where it says, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land." I hope you can take some encouragement away from that simple statement. And the reason I say that is because if you know the Bible fairly well, you know that from the time that the Israelites were freed after the 10th plague in Egypt until the time they entered the Promised Land 40 years later, that the overwhelming story of those 40 years was grumbling and complaining and unthankfulness, ingratitude. And yet, despite that overall pretty crummy attitude that you get from the Israelites over that 40-year period, here they're being commended for their faith. They faced what looked like an impossibility, a wall of water in front of them, or I should say a body of water in front of them that was going to become a wall. And so, if even the Israelites, on the eve of their departure, on their move through the Red Sea, if even they can be commended for their faith, well then maybe, just maybe, you and I, despite our grumbling and our complaining, will also be commended for our faith when we exercise it in the Lord. I hope so, and I hope there's some encouragement in even that simple sentence in verse 29. Well, then we come to two stories of faith from the other side of the wilderness, the other side of that 40-year period, on the eve of entering the land of promise, in verse 30, that wild story of the walls of Jericho coming down. You remember how it went? The Lord said, "March around the walls for 6 days, one time each day, and then on the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And here's the battle plan. Blow the horns and shout, and the walls are going to come down." What kind of battle plan is that? But because it was done by faith, and because it was commanded by the living God, it achieved a victory. And then there's Rahab. Rahab's act of faith, which actually happened just before the walls of Jericho came down. And I think it's of particular interest here, the story of Rahab, or the inclusion, I should say, of Rahab, for three reasons. First of all, it's a woman. And if Joshua was right, that the earlier reference, I think it was verse 11, to Sarah was actually a reference to Moses. You'd have to go back and listen to that. That doesn't sound familiar to you. But if Joshua was right about that, then this would be the first explicit mention of a woman in the hall of faith in the whole chapter. So, a woman. And not just a woman, but a prostitute. And not just a woman and a prostitute, but a woman who's not an Israelite. So I think her inclusion here, very importantly and strategically by the author, is to say that God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites when it comes to gender, male, female. He doesn't play favorites when it comes to your moral or religious background. God doesn't play favorites when it comes to your ethnicity. He commends obedience that springs from faith wherever and from whomever he sees it. It reminded me actually of the story in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus applauds the faith of a Roman centurion, you know, a non-Jew there. He says, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I seen faith like this." Or then you can think of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, how she poured ointment on Jesus' feet on the night before he was going to be killed, and washed her feet with her hair and her tears, and how he said, wherever the story is told in the rest of history, this woman's faith is going to be told. So God doesn't play favorites, and Rahab's story shows that very beautifully. Well, at this point, verse 32, the writer of Hebrews seems to think that he's gone on long enough. He's made his point adequately now. And so in verse 32, he says, "What more can I tell you? I don't have time to tell you about all the other people." And then he names several people, but there's these figures named in verse 32 are not there. Gideon, Barak, Samson, they're not in any particular order. So he's clearly just launching off now into a summary. And this summary is going to include a long list of actions that spring from faith. They're going to span a long period of time in history, and they're going to include many different characters, a lot of whom aren't even named. We don't even know who some of these people are, who he's referring to in these verses. So I faced a question this week, which was, how do you teach through a summary? How do you teach something when it's just summarized in a general way? And happily for me, I think I detected a pattern in these verses of 32 through 38, a summary that I bet some of you caught as well in a moment ago when we read it. And here's the summary. From verse 29 all the way down to the first half of verse 35, and if you want to look there, you'll see it. Every act of faith in that section listed is what we would consider a victory. It is a conquest. It's just one triumph after another of faith. But then, from the second half of verse 35 down through verse 38, the author changes course entirely so that everything in these verses is what we would naturally consider a defeat or a loss rather than a victory. So we're going to take a brief look at each of these actions that are listed here that come by faith in each of these two lists. In terms of applying it to our lives, I considered it as two groups. The first group is a challenge to faith. This is the outline I'm going to use now. The first group is a challenge to faith, and the second group is a comfort that comes in faith. With both of them, I also want you to take a look with me at the life of Jesus, since he is the exemplar of both the faith that rises to the challenge to overcome and obtain spiritual victories, and Jesus is also the exemplar of the faith that yields to loss while looking to the comfort that God provides. So, first, a challenge to faith leading to victory. If passing through the Red Sea on dry land and knocking down Jericho's walls by faith wasn't enough for you, the author's list here of rapid fire amazing feats is like the stuff of Marvel movies. Various Old Testament saints, he writes, and I'm just going to go through them one by one quickly here. First, they conquered kingdoms. Now, there are lots of leaders who could be in view here. Several of the judges of Israel, maybe King David, but conquering kingdoms was one of the things that they did by faith. They enforced justice, the author says. He could have in mind here Samuel. He could have in mind King David or King Solomon, all of whom in the Bible were said to have ruled with justice. They next obtained promises. Like Abraham, lots of people in the Old Testament received specific promises, didn't they? You think maybe Gideon or Elijah or David, and I'm not going to go to referencing all of them where they are in the Bible. Many others who received promises. By faith, they received these promises, he says. They stopped the mouths of lions. Well, I bet I could ask the first through third grade Sunday school class here and they'd know what that one's about. This is pretty clearly a reference to Daniel in the lion's den. Although there were other people who stopped lions' mouths in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but it seems like those examples were of power, raw strength. With Daniel, it's his faith. It's his faith that stopped the mouth of the lion. They quenched the power of fire. And I think he's still in the book of Daniel here, and he's talking about those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, even though they were thrown in the fiery furnace, they survived it, and they survived it because there was a fourth one in there with them, and they were trusting in that fourth one who was there with them. They escaped the edge of the sword. Well, here's another one where it could be all kinds of things that's being referred to. David, Elijah, Elisha, they all had near misses with swords, and there were many others along with them. They were made strong out of weakness. You could think here of Samson at the end of his life, or Esther, who was in such a vulnerable position, but by faith, she exercised her place and gained strength. Or maybe David with Goliath. Talk about weak coming up against strong, but David's strength was gained through that weakness. The next one is that they became mighty in war. This could be many of the good kings of Judah, or maybe some of the judges before them. They put foreign armies to flight. This one, interestingly, is probably referring, so I read in the commentaries, and all of them said this without exception. This one's probably referring to something that's not actually in our Bible, not actually in the Old Testament, but it's still a really important part of Jewish history. And it's probably referring here to the Maccabean revolt that happened against Antiochus Epiphanes. This was during the second century before Jesus appeared, so maybe 150, 160 years before Jesus came on the scene. The Jews were being oppressed, and there was an uprising, a revolt by the Jews, and they kicked these wicked rulers, Antiochus Epiphanes being one of them. They kicked them out and had a period of freedom. So they put this foreign army, this Syrian army, to flight. And then the last one in this list of victories, in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. That's probably a reference to the widow of Zarephath, which was in with Elijah there in 1 Kings 17, and probably also thinking about the Shunammite woman with Elijah, which was 2 Kings chapter 4. A couple of examples of women in the Old Testament who received back their dead by faith, by resurrection. So we don't know with absolute certainty who all is being referenced in each of these 10 descriptions of faith. But in each and every case, the key, and this is the most important thing, like almost everything else described earlier in this chapter, the key is they obtained all of these victories through faith. That's the main thing. It's their faith that got them these victories. Because they had the assurance of things hoped for, because they were persuaded, they had conviction about things that are not yet seen, they stepped out, they acted in such a way as to obtain victories and conquer enemies of all kinds. And so, like the others mentioned earlier in Hebrews 11, they too are commended for their faith. And you can imagine that hearing these stories would have been a big help, an important reminder to the readers that the Hebrew author, the author of Hebrews was writing to. You've been told over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews, Joshua's been teaching us that the audience here is suffering followers of Jesus, Jewish followers of Jesus, who are they're being pressured and they're tempted to turn their back on a Judaism with Jesus for a Judaism without Jesus in order to escape the persecution that they are enduring. And they needed, in order to persevere in their faith, they needed to be reminded of some of these heroes of the Old Testament and what they had gone through and how they had obtained victories by faith. Speaking of Jesus, I said to you that I want to take you to his life as well, so I want to do that for a minute, to see his faith in action and to see how he obtained a victory with that faith. Jesus is, of course, the exemplar. He's the best example of all things good and godly, and that includes the faith that he exerted, that he acted upon. During his years on earth, Jesus walked by faith in God his Father. He was not on some kind of divine autopilot where he just obeyed God because he was divine. That's not how it worked. Jesus exercised faith. He nurtured a relationship with God. You remember how many times in the gospel accounts Jesus got away by himself to go commune with his Father? He nurtured a relationship with God. He walked by faith with God, and then he obeyed out of that faith and out of that union and that experience of knowing and loving and trusting God as Father. And especially important, I think, here in Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about faith, is that Jesus walked by faith in such a way as to achieve victory over sin and Satan throughout his life. And I don't think that's seen anywhere more clearly in the gospel accounts than in the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. You remember this, yeah? At the beginning of his public ministry, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness in order to be, the purpose of which was to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4 says that after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Well, no kidding. You can imagine that he would be extremely hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. So when the tempter challenged Jesus to turn stones into bread, that was a real temptation, brothers and sisters. He was really pressed by that. It was hard on him. But he resisted the temptation by faith, instead recalling truth from the Old Testament and choosing obedience to God rather than going for the temptation. And of course, the devil wasn't done. Twice more he tempted Jesus, and twice more Jesus acted from faith to resist those temptations of the devil. And then it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In other words, through faith, Jesus had accomplished a victory, a spiritual victory, and he was being rewarded with strength from the Father through these angels. And this act of faith by Jesus, of course, it was not just a great example for us to follow, But it was integral to him fulfilling the Father's mission in sending him into the world. Jesus was just starting out his public ministry, but he was doing it in humble dependence on God his Father in a way that he would continue to do for the next 3 years in perfect righteousness, a righteousness that springs from faith. And that perfect righteousness, together with his atoning death on the cross, is our life. It saves us from our sin before it becomes a great example to us of how we are to live our lives. But that said, there's still no denying that he is also the purest and most beautiful example of humble dependence on God that led him to a life of obedience to God. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what are the ways in which the Lord wants to challenge you to a deeper faith in this new year? You thought about that yet? I'm sure it won't include slaying a giant or fleeing a hungry lion, but certainly God still wants to work his wonders through you as you depend on him and take some risks in this new year. What are the triumphs that your faith will achieve as you step out and act? Is there maybe a relationship in your life that is strained and God is calling you to take some action, some step of faith that's going to lead to reconciliation in that strained relationship? Or maybe God spoke to you a while back about something he wanted you to do. Maybe it's something at work, or maybe it's toward a neighbor or someone in your family. Maybe it has to do with your money. Maybe it's in terms of the direction your life is taking. Something that God has spoken to you about, but you've been afraid that you'd fail at it, that you wouldn't be able to get it done, to accomplish it. And now you're hearing about these Old Testament saints here in Hebrews chapter 11, and maybe the Spirit's saying to you that what's been missing is faith, the faith to step out and trust God and do something hard. Maybe there's something like that for you this year. Is it possible that there is a kind of triumph that the Lord wants to bring into your life, and it's going to be a tremendous testimony of God's power, like these testimonies that you're reading about in Hebrews 11, but it's going to require you to step out in faith in a way that you haven't yet. Step out in faith and move forward. Well, as I thought about this section of Hebrews 11, I thought about Jesus' life, I thought about one possible problem, and one possible problem is that these people are so far removed from us, and these things described in Hebrews 11 seem so fantastic and amazing that maybe they feel a little hard to relate to, that maybe they feel like something that we don't really have clear touch points to in our lives here and now and today. And so I want to tell you a couple stories from my own life, if I may. Take a couple minutes and do that. And my reason for doing so is the same as the author of Hebrews reason, to stir up faith, to inspire action that springs from faith. And my stories aren't nearly as dramatic, and they're my stories, and you know me, and I know you, so they're not some far off distant hero of the faith in the past, but just little old me and my little old life, so I hope they'll be some help to you. But let me tell you first a story about a challenge to deeper faith in which I failed. I failed to act, and I forfeited a victory. It was 1998. I had just returned from a couple of years in Uzbekistan, and I came back to Mount Vernon, and my brother, who is a couple years older than me and an unbeliever still now, and he was, of course, then as well, had just finished college up in Eastern in Charleston. And he had taken a job teaching over in St. Louis. So it was time to move from Charleston to St. Louis. And he needed help, so I was glad to go up and help him. And it happened to be on a day when it was rainy, not too different from this, I suppose. It was rainy all over the Midwest. And this is before cell phones, so no one was carrying around, you know, a computer in their hand that had precise information about exactly where the rain was and when it was going to stop and end and all that. You'd look at a radar on TV and say, looks pretty good for this period of time, but not that period of time. And my brother was moving his furniture, and so he was worried that he was going to move this furniture in a bad storm the whole way. And it looked bad in St. Louis. That's where it looked bad. So We get in his car or truck, whatever it was, in Charleston, and I very clearly felt the Lord say to me, trust me and pray out loud right now that when you get to that parking lot of that apartment complex in Florissant, Missouri, the rain will stop. And I thought, oh, I don't think I have the faith of Elisha here to pray and the rain starts and pray and the rain stops. So I kept my mouth shut. I prayed, but I kept my mouth shut. And so off we go. We drove from Charleston to St. Louis. As we approached St. Louis, we were in heavy rain. And I kid you not, the second we pulled into that parking lot of that apartment complex, it stops. The rain stopped. I had a chance to walk by faith and show my brother the power of God over nature. And I didn't do it. I failed. Now, of course, my brother's being saved or not being saved doesn't depend on me. It didn't depend on that one instance. But I missed a chance because I didn't walk by faith. I missed a chance to put on display God's power. Don't do that. There's an example I don't want you to follow. But I do have an example that I want to tell you about from our years overseas that I think demonstrates that I did exercise faith in a way that God was pleased with and showed up in a powerful way for. 2006, so now we're several years down the road, Wendy and I and our three kids, Will wasn't with us just yet, our three kids moved to northern Afghanistan. We had already been on the field in another country, but now we're moving here. We moved in. This is a very different kind of place than the place we had lived before in Uzbekistan, and we're brand new. So we don't know anything. We don't really know anybody, and we're moving in for the sake of the gospel. That's why we're there. We moved in. We found a place to stay. We got set up, and our house was on the main road coming into town. Now, this is a really small town, nowhere near the size of Mount Vernon. But this little town had a main road, and our house, as it turned out, was right on that road. And as we were getting set up in life and coming and going and figuring out what we were doing, I noticed that every day across the street from this main road, there was an old man who had clearly had a stroke. The left side of his body was, he couldn't use it. And his family would bring him out from inside. Now, every house has a wall around it in Afghanistan, and so you can't see into yards. But they would bring him out to the front, to the gate, so he could sit and watch the traffic go by. You know, cars and trucks and little motorized rickshaws and lots of sheep and goats, lots of people walking past. It was some entertainment for him to be out there sitting there, but he needed help getting there and getting back in. He was immobile on his left side of his body. And so after I saw him a few times, I began to sense the Lord was saying, I want you to go over there and pray for his healing. And let me just tell you, I come from you. I'm one of you. I don't have a long history of healing people, okay? Zero. And I said, Lord, we just got here. We just got here, and I don't want to do this because if I do this, if I go pray for him and he doesn't get healed, I'm going to look like an idiot. That's what I told the Lord. And I even tried to persuade him further. I said, and I think Jesus is not going to look very powerful if I go try to pray for him and he's not healed either. And it turns out God's not needing me to help him with Jesus' reputation, by the way. But it wouldn't go away. I just couldn't shake the sense that this was what I needed to do to walk by faith. So I said, okay, I'll go do it. I don't know, but I'll go do it. So I went over one day and I came into the house and I said, I'd like to pray for you in the name of Jesus that you would be healed. And these people, these are simple people, folks. These are not Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes of the law. They don't care if I pray in Jesus' name or somebody else's name. They'll take it. Just simple people. So sure, yeah, you can pray for them. That's fine. So I prayed in English. I prayed in Uzbek. I prayed in every language I knew to pray in that he would be healed, and nothing seemed to happen. So then, like a really poor televangelist, I got him up, I got under him on his left side, and I walked back and forth in his living room pleading with God to do something. I'm praying, Lord, please heal this man, show your power, do something great here for your glory. You know, I'm praying this way. And we got done walking back and forth across the living room a couple times, and he sat back down, not healed. And I came back home with my tail between my legs saying, see, God, I told you this is what was going to happen. And then about a week later, his wife came over And she said, "He's healed. You healed him." I said, "Oh, I didn't heal him. Jesus healed him. Remember whose name I was praying in? He was healed. God healed him." And I wanted to give Jesus the glory for this. So she was fine with Jesus getting the glory. That's great with her. He was healed. Praise God. She's so happy. And because that door had been opened in Jesus' name, we were still just getting settled. We weren't speaking that language very fluently yet at that point, that dialect of that language very, very fluently. But we had a copy of the Jesus film. You ever heard of that? The Jesus film is the video audio version of the Gospel of Luke. That's all it is. It's the Gospel of Luke in video form. And we had a copy of that in their language. So we gave them this copy and said, "Here's the source of the power for his healing. Watch this." And they watched it and liked it, and they gave it to their neighbors. Now, this is a big compound with lots and lots of families and an extended family network that all live in this general area. And they just passed that thing around all over the place. People were watching the Jesus film and seeing the power and the truth of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke in this big family network. And I thought, wow, here's the beginning of a church. I'll come back to that later. But it was a victory of God's grace by which a healing happened and the gospel was shared with many people because I acted in faith, even if it was just the faith of a mustard seed, which I'm quite sure it was not much bigger than that. So a couple of stories for you from my own life. But again, let me ask you, how does God want to challenge you to deeper faith this year? What's his work in you? What's his challenge for you that's going to lead to some kind of victory in your life for his glory? Give that some consideration this week, if you would, please. All right, well, in these verses, back to Hebrews 11. In these verses, we see not only a challenge to deeper faith that leads to victory, but we also see something else. Like I mentioned earlier, from the middle of verse 35, what we see is no longer victorious faith. Gone is the triumph. Now the tables are completely turned. Now we're instead talking about horrific things happening to God's people. Torture, imprisonment, death through grotesque forms of murder, temptation, homelessness. What were the original readers of Hebrews supposed to take away from these examples? And what about us? So secondly, let's look at the comfort that enables deeper faith in the midst of loss. The comfort that enables deeper faith in the midst of loss. Well, so what are the losses that are outlined here in Hebrews chapter 11 by these Old Testament saints? I put them in about four categories, looks like here. Number one, some were tortured, it says in verse 35, refusing to accept release. Here, it looks like, again, what's being thought of is this intertestamental period between the death of Zechariah and the appearance of John the Baptist, that 400-year period. What's being referred to here is Eleazar, the Jewish priest during the Maccabean period. He's a leader who refused, even in the face of incredible suffering, refused to give himself and his faith up in the face of torture. There were also, according to history, in that greater extended family of Maccabeans, there was a group of seven brothers and a mother who were all tortured and killed for their faith by the Seleucids. That's the ruling Syrian Empire of the time. This torture, I'm going to say these things quickly, this torture included tearing out of tongues, scalping, mutilation, frying people over open flames. It involved joint dislocators, thumb screws, and branding irons. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others endured mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment. This could have been any number of prophets. Jeremiah endured these kinds of things. Hanani was imprisoned by King Asa. Micaiah was another prophet. King Ahab imprisoned and flogged him. So there are, again, many examples in the Old Testament of people who endured those kinds of things. They were stoned, it says in verse 37. sawn in two, killed with the sword. Stoned here is no question referring to Zechariah, who was stoned to death, but also the tradition is that Jeremiah was stoned to death. Sawn in two, I don't know about you, even trying to visualize this kind of torment. This is, the tradition tells us that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, this is how he died. He was cut in two. And then Uriah was at least one person who was killed by the sword by King Jehoiakim. And then toward the end of this group, it says that they weren't properly clothed. They went about in skins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were mistreated, wandering about like homeless people. You could think here of Elijah or Elisha or David, and as he was running from both Saul and then later Absalom. Even many other prophets were hidden by Obadiah in 1 Kings chapter 18. So these examples are all examples of severe kinds of trials, the kinds of loss that people experience for their faith. And that's why verse 38 says the world wasn't worthy of them. A world who persecutes God's people just are not worthy of the kind of people who will endure this kind of suffering as they follow Jesus by faith. And here's the thing. These awful things that these saints experienced here by faith, just like the remarkable victories that were described in the verses just above that, they both experienced them by faith. They walked by faith and achieved victories. They walked by faith and were slaughtered. Sometimes living by faith meant things went really well. There was triumph, celebration, enemies were conquered. And sometimes walking by faith, that same faith, meant that things went horribly wrong. It meant being conquered and experiencing great loss. In both cases, these saints walked by faith. And in some cases, it was even the same people. At one point in their life, they're walking by faith and victory. At another point in their same life, they walk by faith and they're conquered. So let me return to my story from Afghanistan. God heals the man, the old man. We shared the Jesus video. A whole neighborhood of people are watching the video, learning about Jesus, hearing about Jesus. And not long after that, what looked like a victory, and what was, I think, a victory, I'll say it was a victory. Not long after that, Wendy and I were gone one night. We were in a neighboring city. I don't remember why. And at 12:30, we kept our phones with us when we lived there because it's just security situations. Things could happen any time of day or night. So I'm sleeping. We slept on the floor. I'm sleeping on the floor on a mat, and my phone rings. 12:30 a.m. That doesn't happen very often. I pick up the phone. Hello? The guy on the other end says, Scott, where are you? And I said, we're in this city, not in our own city. He said, good, stay there. And he hung up. Hello? What does that mean? So I called him back and I said, what's going on? And he said, well, there was just a loud explosion. Stay where you are. And it took until the next morning for us to know what the loud explosion was. It was a rocket-propelled grenade that came from that area where the Jesus film had been watched by a lot of people. It seems as though maybe some of those people weren't so happy with what they saw. And someone shot a rocket-propelled grenade, like off of the shoulder, at our house. And in the mercy of God, they hit a big branch on the tree in our yard and knocked that branch down and shattered some windows in the room that Katie slept in. Katie was 7 months old. We weren't home. But you know what faith does in that situation? We went to the bazaar, we got the right size window panes, we put window panes back in, and we kept going. We kept living in that house with that threat hanging over our heads, because that's what it meant to walk by faith in the midst of that loss. Now, we didn't lose anything terribly valuable to us in that situation, but we lost a sense of security. But by faith, we kept going. We stayed there and we kept going. And we kept going in ways that involved a lot of loss in Afghanistan. A year later, Wendy was pregnant, about 12 weeks pregnant, and suddenly, very unexpectedly, she lost the baby. And you know, we had to bury that little baby. He fit in my hand, in the palm of my hand. We put him in a cardboard box, and we went outside of town to a hill with a shovel, and we buried that little baby there. And you know what Wendy did? She came home and made dinner. And the next day she taught her kids, just like she'd done the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. Because sometimes what faith does is it just keeps going. It just keeps going. Living by faith in the face of loss, that is very much a part of what these saints suffered here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see these things in Jesus' life too. Earlier, we saw his victory over Satan's temptations in the wilderness. But where in his life do we see him taking steps of faith, fully aware that it's going to lead to suffering and loss? Well, I think the most memorable and the most consequential time was that at the opposite end of those 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. You know what I'm thinking about, probably. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed. And he's in such agony, Luke says, that he was sweating drops of blood. That's an actual physiological thing that happens for people under great stress. He repeatedly asked God to take the cup of suffering away from him, knowing what was coming, if it was possible. But then he also fully relinquished himself to the Father. These beautiful words, "Not my will, but yours be done." After that third time of praying and wrestling with God, Jesus essentially gives himself into the hand of his betrayer Judas and the mob who had come to seize him. Here is Jesus living by faith. He's actually living by faith in God his Father, walking, you could say, into the lion's den, knowing that injustice and shameful treatment and torture and crucifixion, even being forsaken by his Father, all of that was what were coming for him in the hours ahead. How do you and I follow these examples? How do we follow these examples? How do you walk by obedient faith, even when you know that by doing so, you're going to suffer great loss? Or maybe this is more the case for some of you, as it was apparently for some of the folks here in the writer of Hebrews audience. It's not the prospect that maybe I'll suffer if I obey by faith, but it's the present reality of losing things that are valuable to you because you're following Christ. And it's through those things that you're suffering now that you need to persevere in faith. Just this week, I heard from an Afghan Christian leader, a friend of mine, lives in Louisville. I heard from him that a disciple of his, an Afghan Christian that is, was picked up by the Taliban just this last week, along with his sister. And this guy now, this Afghan Christian now, he's in the hands of the Taliban. That doesn't usually go well. His wife is in hiding. A bunch of people he had on his phone, of other Afghan Christians he had on his phone, they've now scattered to the four winds because they're all scared to death. So the question is, what does it look like for these folks to press on in faith in light of the threat that they're facing right now? What's the comfort that will enable them to have courageous faith like we see in Hebrews 11 and in the life of Jesus? Well, I think the key here is Hebrews 11:35. So look at that verse again, because there's something really important here that I think is kind of missed by the ESV translation. I didn't look at a bunch of other translations, but I think the ESV maybe missed a chance to show us something important. It reads at the beginning, some women, received back their dead by resurrection. But then keep reading. It should probably say, yet others were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might experience resurrection to a better life. That's maybe the better reading. So some had the victory of their dead being raised to life. They experienced the resurrection of their children. Others refused to be released, and they were tortured because they were looking to a better resurrection than the one that was just described in the first half of verse 35. It's hard to beat the kind of triumph of a resurrection. There's no question about that. But these others were also looking to a resurrection. The first one is a miracle, a physical resurrection. But those who were raised later But those who were raised from the dead, they later died again. The second one is also a physical resurrection, but this is the better resurrection because this one at the end of the age ushers in eternal life in an incorruptible body in the kingdom of God where sin and sorrow have been banished. Knowing that God had promised this resurrection to eternal life, the Old Testament saints were able to endure terrible suffering and loss. Their comfort then was the promise of the age to come, the better heavenly country that we read about in Hebrews 11:16 just a couple of weeks ago. Or we could say it the way Hebrews 13 says it, that these saints were willing to go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here they had no lasting city, but they were seeking the city that is to come. Their confidence that the better city far surpassed anything this world has to offer comforted them to take the losses they suffered as they acted in faith. And the same is true for us. We're going to get through difficulties by faith looking to the better resurrection. Well, as chapter 11 comes to a close, verse 39 reminds us that these Old Testament saints were commended for their faith. This, verse 39, you see it there, and all these, though commended through their faith, that's the bookend from the beginning of the chapter. If you go back to Hebrews 11:2, it says, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. So he says at the beginning of the chapter, they received their commendation by faith, and he comes to the end of the chapter, and he bookends it by saying, all these were commended through their faith. But verses 39 and 40 also are telling us something else. They're telling us that even though all of these saints, the conquerors and the conquered, were commended for their faith, there was also something lacking. And it surprised me, actually, to be honest with you, that this was included at the end of chapter 11. But he says there's something that was missing for them. He says in verse 39, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This verse, verse 39 and 40, it harkens back to verse 13. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, the author said, these all, he was just stopping at Abraham and at that point, and then he was going to go on. But in verse 13, he says, these all died in faith. Enoch and Abraham and Noah and Abel. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They saw them and they greeted them from afar, but they didn't receive them. And that's what's repeated here in verse 39 and 40. So what are these promises that are unfulfilled? Why was it that they were not made perfect apart from us? Well, they are what the entire book of Hebrews has been about, and we've been talking about for months now. And we're going to hear more about this next week, but he's referring here to the new covenant with its better sacrifices and the better high priest, Jesus. It's the fulfillment in Christ of all those Old Testament promises and types and shadows, all those things that were pointing forward to Jesus' appearance and that we've just celebrated this last week. They had to wait with longing, and they had to die without seeing the fulfillment of those promises. But we are on the other side of it, from where we get to look back to Jesus' birth and ministry and teaching and death and resurrection and ascension and enthronement next to the Father. They lived in the age of promise. We, the author says, are living in the age of fulfillment. So the members of this so-called hall of faith are not only examples for us to follow, they're also joined together with us on the opposite side of this better, this something better in verse 40. That is ours through Jesus, who is himself the better. He's the better Moses, the one who's better than angels, and all the things we've been looking at in the book. So we're joined together with these saints. We're not only to look back at them with admiration and for examples to follow, we're to think of them as tied together with us on either side of the great work of salvation that God brought about in Jesus in the new covenant. We're with them as one people on either side of Calvary. And yet, even though we live in this age of fulfillment, we're still living by faith too, aren't we? Because the fullness of what the Old Testament saints longed for is what we are also longing for, and what it's what will only come fully when Jesus is revealed a second time. Therefore, and this is what he's going to say in chapter 12 next week, we want to keep our eyes. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, walking by faith, not just by faith, end of sentence, but by faith in Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, walking by faith in him as we overcome obstacles on the way to victories and as we suffer losses for his sake. But let me wrap up by saying this. If you don't yet live by faith, if that's not true of you, kids, guests, other people here, if walking by faith is not yet the story of your life, then you can't expect the better resurrection that's talked about in the second half of verse 35. Yes, you'll be raised, but you'll be raised to condemnation and judgment and eternal death rather than acceptance and eternal life. But it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. Why not begin the life of faith now with Jesus? Why not turn to him right now today and say, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to walk by faith like these people we've been talking about did, with my eye fixed on Jesus, who promises you, if you do turn to him, forgiveness from your sin and all the fulfillment of the age to come. Pray with me, would you? Father, I thank you that in Christ Jesus, all of your promises are yes and amen to your glory. So as these Old Testament saints looked forward in the age of longing, the age of promise, and we look back in the age of fulfillment, I thank you that we know now, not just about a general suffering servant, not just about a Messiah who we don't know exactly how he'll establish his reign, but we know his name, and we see in the New Testament who exactly he is, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man. And Father, I thank you that you have opened our eyes, the eyes of those who know you here in this room, to see him and to treasure him and to recognize in him all that we need and all the fulfillment of your promises. Lord, everybody in this room can't say that though. And so I pray for kids, for teenagers, for adults in this room who are still without faith. And I pray that you would have mercy on them, opening their eyes to see that in Jesus, all the promises get fulfilled. In Jesus, salvation by grace through faith is certain. That in Jesus, as we walk by faith in him, we will both attain victories along the way and we'll suffer losses along the way. But even as we suffer losses, there's the comfort of knowing that a better resurrection is coming. May you set the eyes and the hearts of your people today to look to that better resurrection, to hope in the appearance of Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.